Well, good morning, everyone. Delighted to be here and to see all of you this morning. Now, suppose you were planning a trip over the Grand Canyon. You're going to explore this vast wonder, and it really is vast. I mean, it is 277 miles long. It's up to 18 miles wide and up to a mile, over a mile deep. Where would you even begin? Well, one thing you could do is you could drive along the rim. That would give you a sense of the vast length of the Grand Canyon, but it wouldn't give you any sense of its depth. Or you could obviously hike down. It'd take you a whole day to get down to the bottom, and then you're in difficulties as to how to get back up to the top, but that's another story. You would get a sense of the depth of that, but you certainly wouldn't get a sense of its length. But obviously, if you had the opportunity to fly over the Grand Canyon, you would get a sense of its vastness and of its beauty, and then you would know what you wanted to look for when you then go for a drive, or indeed then go for a hike. And so we're going to undertake this very high altitude flight over the Bible story in three sessions, today and Thursday and Friday. Today we're meeting five people from the Old Testament, Thursday five events from the life of Jesus, and then Friday five gifts that God gives to every believer. Now in this session today, we're going to get to know five people. Obviously, the Old Testament is a vast book in and of itself. But if you get to know Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and Ezra, at least at a very high altitude level, you have an overview of the scope and the range of the Old Testament story. Now, imagine that you're in a theater for the first performance of a new play. You take your seat, the curtain rises, and the author walks onto the stage and begins to speak about himself and about the play and about why he wrote it and what it's all about. When the author walks onto the stage, he does not begin with an argument for his own existence. He simply walks onto the stage, he introduces himself, and he tells us about his work. And the Bible story begins in that way, with God walking onto the stage, as it were, and introducing himself. In the beginning, God. This is his story. And the Bible begins by telling us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now think about this. Anything that you make, you own. And so to be the creator means to be the owner. God owns all that he has made. And God made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the plants and the fish and the birds and the animals. But God's masterpiece was still to come. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God introduces himself to us in the Bible as our creator and therefore as our owner. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And what was true of them is true of you. You are made in the image of God. He made you. And that gives your life unique dignity and worth. Now, one of the first things you need to know about God is that God is good. He filled Adam's life with good gifts. He planted a garden and gave it to Adam as his home. He then gave Adam work to do, and God himself engaged with Adam in that work. He created Eve and brought her to the man. Beautiful picture that God brought her to the man. So right from the beginning, we're being told God is good and good gifts in life come from his hand. The good gift of a home, the good gift of work, the good gift of marriage, they're all good gifts from God. But the greatest gift that God had to give was the gift of himself. God appeared in a visible form because he wanted Adam and Eve to know him. And he wants us to know him, not only as our creator and therefore our owner, but also as our friend. Now, God gave to Adam and to Eve a single command. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, think about it. We've already seen that Adam and Eve already knew all about good. So, when God speaks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's the bit that they didn't know? Well, the bit that they didn't know was evil. And that's why God said to them, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got the knowledge of good. You don't want to get the knowledge of evil. But they disobeyed the single command of God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they got the knowledge of evil through disobedience to God's command. And we've all been living with it in this world ever since. That first act of disobedience, which the Bible calls sin, led to a great catastrophe. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now, driven out of this beautiful garden, Adam and Eve found themselves in a very different world. Pain, conflict, frustration, death were woven into the fabric of their experience. They were excluded from paradise, and there was no way back. But God gave them hope, first through a curse, and second through a promise. God cursed the serpent. Cursed are you, God said. Now, in pronouncing a curse, here's what that means. God was consigning the serpent, the source of evil, to destruction. What God was saying when he said to the serpent, cursed are you, was this evil will not stand. It will be destroyed. And then the Bible tells us that God turned to Adam and said, cursed! You put yourself in Adam's shoes. Must have been absolutely quaking. God has just said to the serpent, cursed are you. You're going to be absolutely destroyed. And now God says, looking at Adam, cursed! Going to be completely destroyed right here and now. But God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Adam must have thought, what did the ground do? But here we're learning right at the beginning of the Bible story one of the most important things that we can know about the God of the Bible. God will always deal with evil and destroy it. But God can find a way to deflect his judgment away from us, creating room for us to be reconciled to him. Then God brought hope, not only through a curse, but through a promise. He promised that a deliverer would come. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the rest of the Old Testament story is all about this deliverer. It tells us what we need to know in order to recognize him and to discover who he is. It tells us what we need to know to understand what he has done and how we can share in the blessing that he brings. Now, as the human family grew, this awful evil and violence increased. God restrained evil. He did that by sending a flood. And then later he did that by confusing human language. But then God stepped into human history and revealed himself to a man by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham was born over 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up in Mesopotamia, which would be part of modern-day Iraq. And God appeared to this man, Abraham, and gave him a marvelous promise. I will bless you, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, this wonderful promise that was given to Abraham, do you see that it is very clearly a promise for us? It is a promise for every member of the human family. And here's something important to grasp, that the Old Testament focuses on the line of Abraham, not because the rest of the world doesn't matter, but because the rest of the world does matter. And God's plan is to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. Now, God's promise to bring blessing to all people would be fulfilled at an unimaginable cost. And that cost is illustrated through the harrowing story of Abraham and of his son Isaac. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, if any of you have seen a picture of a small boy lying on an altar about to be knifed, I want you to forget that picture absolutely. It is completely inaccurate. And I say that for this reason. Isaac, at this time in the story, was in the prime of his life. Abraham was an old man. Isaac could easily have overpowered Abraham if he had wanted to. And one of the central points of the story is that he didn't do that. Isaac was a strong man. He was willing to lay down his life. So, what you have here is a father who is willing to give up his dearly loved son, and a dearly loved son who is willing to freely lay down his life. And the two of them are together in this because they know that somehow this will be the means by which blessing comes to the world. Abraham and Isaac seem to have understood, even at this early place in the Bible story, that a great sacrifice would be needed if God's blessing was to reach all the families of the earth. But here's the point of the story. God would not allow Abraham to give up his son. God provided the sacrifice to go in the place of Isaac. In other words, to be a substitute for Isaac. There was a ram, and it was caught in a bush by its horns, and that ram became the substitute for Isaac so that he lived. Now, we're meant to respond to this story in two ways. First, I hope you will feel a sense of absolutely recoiling in horror at the very thought of anyone sacrificing his own son. That is what you are meant to feel. That's the whole point of the story. How horrific is that? And then secondly, feeling how horrific that is, I hope you'll begin to gaze in wonder at the reality to which the story points, that God did what he would not allow Abraham to do. He gave his son, and his son freely gave himself. God's promise to bring blessing to all the families of the earth could only come about through an unimaginable cost, the cost of God the Father giving his Son and God the Son giving himself. Well, we've got five characters to meet in the Old Testament. We've done two. We're still only in the book of Genesis, of course, but we are going to cover the whole of the Old Testament story. And how do you break a five-part presentation? It's either after part two or part three. So let's just take a little stretch break for a moment. Would you like to just stand for a moment and perhaps interact as we did yesterday on this question? We've not got beyond Genesis, but what has been striking to you about the story so far? Just a couple of minutes, and then we'll come on to the next character that we're going to meet, and that, of course, is Moses. Let's stand for a moment and just take a stretch and a break. Try and resume our journey, and I suppose I should say the captain has turned the seatbelt sign on again, and so perhaps we could take our seats. And resume our flight through the Bible story. Well, Abraham's son Isaac became the father of Jacob, and he had 12 sons. And Jacob moved his family to Egypt, where they found food during a time of famine. And their descendants stayed there for a period of 400 years. Remember, this is the line of the family that God had promised to bless, and then through them to bring blessing to all people on the earth, all the families of the earth. Well, this family that God had promised to bless multiplied, and as their numbers grew, they became oppressed. They cried out to God, and he answered their prayer by sending Moses. Now, God had commissioned Moses to bring his people out of Egypt and to lead them into the land that he had promised. Abraham's descendants, as they'd grown in number, had become Pharaoh's workforce in Egypt, and at first he refused to let them leave. But after a series of plagues that God sent through Moses, Pharaoh relented and let God's people go. But then Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his armies after them. And when they came to the Red Sea, it seemed that these people were trapped. But God, in a stunning miracle, made a path through the water for them. And then when the pursuing armies came after them seeking to destroy them, God caused this wall of water to collapse over them. And God's people knew that they had been saved from certain destruction by a miracle that only God himself could have performed. And after this great deliverance, Moses led God's people to Mount Sinai, where God gave them 10 commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. Now, these commandments are a direct reflection of the character of God. Why should you not commit adultery? Well, because God is faithful. Why should you not steal? Because God can be trusted. Why should you not lie? Because God's word is truth. And God is saying to these people, now you're my people. And so your special calling is to live a life that is patterned after who I am. The Ten Commandments very beautifully spell out for us what it means to love. And it's easy for people to say, well, all you need is love. The question is, what does love actually look like? And the Ten Commandments spell out what love looks like. The first four commandments tell us what it looks like to love God. Loving God involves putting him first. It involves embracing him as he is, not trying to make up who we think we'd like him to be. It involves honoring his name. It involves giving him time. And then these last six commandments, well, they really spell out what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. Loving others involves giving honor where honor is due. It involves acting in the best interests of others. It involves being faithful. It involves giving rather than taking. It involves telling the truth. And it involves rejoicing in what God has given to others. And a world in which these commandments were kept would be supremely good. But while God was giving these commandments to Moses at the top of the mountain, these people who God had blessed were breaking just about every one of them at the bottom of the mountain. Even these people who God had so greatly blessed were turning away from him. And like them, we who also have been blessed in so many ways have all sinned against God and broken his commandments in so many ways. The knowledge of evil is not only around us, it's in us. We are alienated from God and we are excluded from paradise. That's the human problem. Well, now, after Moses died, God brought his people into the promised land under the leadership of a man by the name of Joshua. What followed was a period of chaos, a long period of chaos, lasted about 400 years, where God's people just kept turning away from him. And these people saw that other nations around them had a more settled form of leadership, and so they decided that they wanted to have a king. The first king, whose name was Saul, turned out to be a big disappointment. But God had another king in mind, and his name was David. Now, David got people's attention when they heard the story of his extraordinary victory over a giant of a man by the name of Goliath. David must have looked pitifully small as he faced up to this man, but Goliath, a champion of the enemies of these people, had defied God, and the God he had defied was with David. David put a stone in his sling and fired that stone and struck Goliath on the forehead. David became a great king. Under his leadership, the 12 tribes of Israel were united, really for the very first time, as one people. Enemies who had long oppressed these people were pushed back, and God's people prospered. They had a strong defense. They had a thriving economy. They had stable leadership. And God's people had never had it so good. But David abused his power. He committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Then he put her husband, Uriah, right in the thick of battle so that his life was inevitably lost. And then he covered up the whole thing and thought that no one would ever know. But God knew what David had done. And God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to confront David over the sin that he had tried to hide. Nathan told David a story about a rich man who stole a little lamb from a poor man. And David, who had some sense of justice within him, was outraged in regards to the story. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And David confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." So despite all his achievements, and David's achievements were extraordinary, David's story points us to our need for a better king. Well, David wanted to build a temple for God. He wanted to honor God, but God had other plans, and God announced these plans in a stunning promise that he gave to David. "I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now remember what the Bible story is all about. It's about how God's blessing will come to all people. And God had already clearly promised that his blessing would come through a descendant of Abraham. "I will bless you, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, 1,000 years later, God revealed that this blessing promised to the line of Abraham would come through a descendant of David, and that he would be a king. And when we come, as we'll come tomorrow, to the New Testament, the very first verse of the New Testament says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." In other words, Jesus is the one in whom God's promises to Abraham and to David are wonderfully fulfilled. He's the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's the better king who's going to reign forever. He was born into the line of David. God is his father, and he is God's son. Well, after the time of David, God's people continued to rebel against him. Happened again and again and again. The kingdom divided into two. In time, the kingdom that had once been so blessed, the northern part of it just collapsed and its people were scattered. Out of the 12 tribes, only 2 tribes remained in the south. And even their kings led them to worship other gods. They pursued idols so disgusting and so offensive towards God that after many, many years, God gave these people into the hands of their enemies. Jerusalem The city was completely destroyed, and those who survived were taken into exile. And years later, some of God's people returned to Jerusalem, and they came under the leadership of a man by the name of Ezra. It was actually about 70 years that this exile lasted. And after 70 years, a group of around 50,000 came back to Jerusalem, and they began to build the city. They came back under the leadership of a man with a nearly unpronounceable name, except for us Scots. He was Zerubbabel. But 80 years after that, a priest by the name of Ezra led a second group of exiles back to Jerusalem. And when Ezra arrived at this community that had been rebuilt in Jerusalem, what he found was that God's people had, in that very short space of time, begun to adopt detestable practices of the idols of surrounding nations. And Ezra felt he could tear his hair out, literally. He was distraught to see that the people who were God's own people were behaving in such a way when they had come back to rebuild God's city. And Ezra was used by God to bring about a restoration among these people. And his strategy for doing this was to open God's word. He was supported in doing this by the Levites. We're told that they read from the book, that is, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So now, you see, here are people who have forgotten all about God, but now the Bible is being opened. The Old Testament scriptures are being read. And when these people heard God's word, when they heard how God was calling them to live, they realized how far they were from fulfilling God's commands. And so their first response was to weep. But Ezra said to them, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So here's something that we will discover, that when we open the Bible, God will show us our sins and our failures. When we open the Bible, we'll begin to discover how far we are from the life that God calls us to lead. So it won't be surprising if when we begin to open the Bible, we find our hearts grieved. Here's the important thing, that though God will bring us there, he will never leave us there. When we open the Bible, we discover the grace and the mercy of God, and the joy of what you discover will give you strength. Now, we've met in a very short period of time five people: Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and Ezra. Now, throughout these years of the Old Testament, God raised up many prophets who spoke his word. There were many, many priests who offered prayers and offered sacrifices. And there were many, many kings, some of whom led God's people in triumph. But despite all of the efforts of all of the prophets and all of the priests and all of the kings, God's people just kept turning away from him. So that when you come to the end of the Old Testament, after all these years, the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, you read these words: "From the days of your fathers," God says, "you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So do you see the shape of the Old Testament story that the people God had promised to bless, even they kept turning away from him, and yet God just kept promising that a deliverer would come. So at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, we read these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." So now at the end of the Old Testament story, God's people are still waiting. They're waiting for the promise. They're waiting for how this blessing will come not only to them, but to all the families of the earth. And God's promise was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born. So I hope you're going to be here on Thursday morning as we continue in the Gospels. But you see, someone might then ask the question, well, the promise is fulfilled through Jesus and he's born in the New Testament, tells us about his coming and his birth, why then do we need the Old Testament? For this reason, that the Old Testament tells us why we need Jesus. It tells us very clearly what's wrong with our world. We got the knowledge of evil, and we got it big time. And after all these generations, we can't get beyond it. It's around us and it's in us. We have broken God's commands. Every one of us, even those who are most blessed. And we're outside of paradise. We need a deliverer who can get us back in. We need the deliverer that God has promised. We need the Savior who can turn our rebellious hearts back towards God. We need the substitute who can take our place so that we will not be forever lost. And we need the King who is able to rule in righteousness and to triumph over all of our enemies. So you can unfasten your seatbelt. Because we just took a very high altitude flight over the range of the Old Testament story. I'm going to hand over to John for just a moment here to give us a question and some more information. Thank you.
As Colin said, we taxied around on the runway and did pre-flight checks yesterday. We've taken off, we've got to altitude, but before we share another resource with you and have some Q&A. Why don't we look at this question and shake off get moving again on our feet. Imagine talking with a friend through these five characters, Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, and Ezra. Think about how does each point to Jesus. So start focusing on, get on the front foot as to how does this start pointing towards the need for him, who he is, how he saves. There's lots of gospel principles and pointers even before we've got there. So let's get on our feet, discuss that for a few minutes, and then I'll draw us back together for some Q&A and to share a resource with you. So we've got the roving mics at the ready. And in just a moment, Colin and I are happy to take some questions on this. We've obviously gone through the Old Testament. We'll have the New Testament tomorrow, and then more focus on gifts to the church. Thursday, and then Friday will be gifts to the church. But not only do we want to share the content, but we want to share different ways of using the content for yourselves and with others. We talked about the fact, obviously, Colin is unpacking material from a book. We've got some samples down here you can look at and you can go and buy them. They've sold 2/3 of the stock so far, so go and grab some before they go. But also, not everyone is into a book, so we want to give alternatives. So we've also built an app, And you can download that QR code. If you scan that QR code, it will take you to whichever app store you need, depending on your device. So I'll leave that up there for a moment. Or you can go to the website and you'll find there are buttons there to click. And that is an abridged version, so you do the same journey, but we trim it so you can get through it faster. It's interactive. There are questions on the way through. It tracks your progress. You can tell a friend to have a look at it. You can do it together. It's just another way to help people. In this day and age, everyone seems to have apps, so we design one too. And also just to say as we finish and do some Q&A, again, lots of you signed up to hear more about this material and when we bring out Drive Through the Bible in a few months, and then Hike Through the Bible is coming, which are greater depths for different sort of audiences, really, different needs. Come and fill that in. If you do, you can take away a pen and I'll give you a free copy of Colin's devotional on Psalm 23, Green Pastures, Still Waters. So come and grab one of those. You can buy these on the bookstall, but I'll give you one free if you give me an email address. Deal? Colin, come on up and you stand here and I'll stand to one side. And if you have a question for Colin, please wave a hand and Steve will... There we go. There's one.
First of all, thank you for a very helpful and interesting presentation.
Thank you.
I was very curious why you chose Ezra rather than one of the prophets as your fifth, because the prophets seem to be missing from that overview.
Yeah, good question. And the reason is because I wanted to tell the scope of the story, and the story necessarily involves the exile and the return. So the choice that I felt I had at the end was either Ezra or Nehemiah, and of the two, I went with Ezra. So yes, I mean, I made the comment towards the end that during this period there were many prophets, there were many priests, and there were many kings. So yeah, this really is, it's not like a flight actually in a little plane, it's a 35,000 foot flight. But the attempt was to get the sense of the story and to get some of the foundational building blocks of understanding that then lead us to see A, who Jesus is and what it was that he accomplished. Things like substitution and the deflection of judgment away are kind of foundational building blocks that lead us to Jesus. So, yeah, you can only do a very small part in, what was that, 30 minutes? But at least, you know, for someone who knows nothing, it's intended as a place to begin. Great question. Thank you. There was someone over here, I think.
Can you explain to me if there is a dispute today between Gentile Christians, and I think of the Western Christian Church in its entirety, and Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews? I've been brought up to believe that as Christians, Jesus fulfilled the law and we are the inheritors of the covenant. But I understand that Messianic Jews would dispute that and claim that they remain the covenant people and that what is needed is for Jewish people to believe in Jesus the Messiah.
Yes, sure. So just to respond to the last thing that you said there, like I'm sure many others here, I live in the hope of Romans in chapter 11 and verse 26, of a great turning among Jewish people to Christ, and for every way in which that has happened and for every way in which it will happen, we thank God and praise God. I think I want to keep an emphasis on the great promise to Abraham that really is so foundational to the Bible story, that brings the two that you have mentioned together. I will bless you. And that clearly is a promise in relation to the line of Abraham's descendants. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so there is, I think, a promise that runs throughout the Bible story. And it's brought together there, and then it's brought together when all the families of the earth, Jews and Gentiles alike, are brought into the full glory of all that Christ purchases.
Full disclosure, I am the father of three daughters, and I spotted that the five people were men. I wondered if you were to allow yourself and number six and number seven who were women? who might they be?
Oh, you could add so many, couldn't you? The story of Ruth is just a beautiful window through which we see the glory of Christ, the Redeemer. And of course, the story of Esther. So much could be said in regards to Sarah. I picked five characters that I think are clearly prominent in the Old Testament story as it's given to us. And you are so right that there is so much more to be said. For that reason, we'd like to have the drive through the Bible story and even a hike through the Bible story that will give a lot more detail. The attempt here is simply to have a starting point.
Hi. Can you just give us an example where you've used this approach with somebody who's not a believer? And just, you know, what was the sort of time scale and what was the sort of outcome of that?
Yeah, so our folks have been using this kind of an approach in various formats for a while, and we've been encouraged by the way in which it seems to work. As I said yesterday, the good question to ask seems to be, would you have any interest in opening the Bible with me? And I don't really know anything about the Bible. Well, would you be interested? I'm not sure I believe the Bible. Well, you know, would you just be interested in knowing what it says? So that's a kind of initial conversation that seems to open up some opportunities. Not everyone is interested, but our people are finding that some do. In terms of how that can proceed, a series of conversations around these different characters, the different events, and people are doing that in different ways. You know, let's meet for a cup of coffee once a week and we'll have a conversation about this. We've had some people doing it over the phone. We've had some people doing it over Zoom. We've had some people doing it in groups. It's very, very flexible in that regard. But what's offered here, and you can have it quite freely in the app because we just want people to be able to use it, is here's something that you could read. I mean, you can read the bit on any of these characters in 5 minutes. So it's not like a lot of preparation or a study or something like that. And then there are five questions to talk about. So you can have a conversation about Adam and evil in the world and the problem. And so it gets people engaged. It's intended to be relational. It can be done one-to-one. It can be done in a small group. So we hope that people will use it creatively and that they'll find it a useful tool.